Hi. My name is Matthew Allen, and I am a deacon, and I serve here now with you, which I'm very honored to do. And by way of a little more of an introduction, let me tell you one more thing about myself, because this time really shouldn't be about myself. But I, some of you are going to go like, this guy's just a mess. I am a Frank Sinatra fan. Okay, I got some. All right, that's good. That's good. Because when I say that at home, you know, my kids go, Frank Sinatra, who's that? Anyway, and it's all my dad's fault, by the way. I like saying, it's his fault that I like Frank Sinatra. He had these things called records, which are now making a comeback, I am told. Anyway, there was this one Frank Sinatra song. So everyone who like nodded and went, yeah, Frank Sinatra, good, okay. They're going to go, what? Because I'll eliminate half of them right here. Ready? There was one Frank Sinatra song that I didn't exactly sit well with me. Doesn't mean it's a bad song, just didn't sit well with me. Very popular, and if you hear his music, you can't miss it, but it was called My Way. And heard somebody go, whoa. And, you know, I don't know if everyone here, you know, it had lyrics like, regrets, there's been a few, but then again, too few to mention. And there were times when I bit off more than I could chew. And, you know, I've laughed, I've cried, I loved, and there were tears. And, you know, but I did it my way. I did it my way. And the one that kind of always caught me was, you know, it talks about, and the words, and not to kneel, the words of one not to kneel. And I was always like, oh, but I've spent my whole life learning to kneel and kneeling. And here's the deal. The good part about that song is that he accepts a lot of responsibility for the things he does. And the part that struck me as hard for me, was that it was kind of like, yeah, I got all these great things, and you know what? I did them because of me. I did it my way. And every time I do it my way, I mess things up. I'm really good at telling you exactly how it ain't, unless I am in the Spirit of God and working in the place that He's called me to be. And it's easier to do it my way than His way. And every time I try to do things my way, I mess it up. And it's like I came, if I look at how life is lived in this day and age, pretty much all of us say, I got this. I mean, it's one of my favorite lines. Kids call and like, Dad, do you need help? I got this. People at work call, do you need help? I got this. And, you know, the pandemic, it looks bad, but we got this. We got this because, you know, I got a mask and I got a shot and I got sanitizer and distance and I got a shot. And, you know, but the truth of the matter is, none of that's under my control. I really don't have it. I do things to manage it, but I really don't have it. And the thing is, I suffer from a disorder. He's going to make a confession in public. This is hilarious. Ready? I suffer from a disorder. And the disorder, as referenced in our collect, some of you may be looking back at your orders of worship right now. The disorder is known as the disordered affection order. I put things out of order. I hold certain things very valuable, and I hold other things that should be valuable, not so valuable. And one of the things that's part of that disorder is that I feel like I can manage certain things, and one of the things I think I can manage is God. Because I like to put God into a box, because that's where He's safe for me, is in that box. Now I know, the Lamb of God, right? That's cool, because it's like he's gentle. That's Jesus is gentle, He's safe, He's kind. But then there's the Lion of Judah. Lion, you know, mighty, terrifying. And of all the things that He asks, He wants me to follow Him. That's not comfort. That's not a good deal. Follow you where? You're going to pull me out of Canaan to go out of Ur to go join you somewhere? Walk on water? I don't know. I used to have a swimming pool once, and I found out I don't walk on water very well. So I'm anxious. But what he's saying in each of these cases is, yes, I want you to come with me. Yes, take me out of the box. Why? Because I've got work to do for you. And the work that I've got to do for you has to do with building a kingdom. I have come to build a kingdom, he tells us. So tear down the box and discover who I really am. These days in Lent, we are called to still our hearts, to rest in the one who made us, to purify our disordered affections. I'm sure you don't have any of those. To do it not our way, not my way, but to do it his way. And so here we arrive at the third Sunday of Lent and our journey through the desert with Jesus to a season that we're going to call Holy Week, to another season that we call Easter. Because we are called to do some work on ourselves. That's what Lent's about. Turn it in, look at ourselves, wander through the desert alone. And we have to do that so that we can be workers in the harvest. We can do the work that he's given us to do to build the kingdom of heaven. If you feel uncomfortable at me saying you have work to do in building the kingdom of heaven, remember this. Jesus just finished with Adam and Eve. And he sits and he said he sat in his, you know, the Sabbath, took a seat. And he said to them, go, you multiply, be fruitful. Look. I made this garden. There's a whole world. I want you to finish doing this work for the rest of the world. Sounds like a stretch. It's Old Testament theology. I know. I didn't hear it until I was last week. But New Testament. Jesus, you know, brings 12 apostles forward, brings 72 disciples and some other followers too, right? And then he goes, okay, you 12. I've done my part. It's time for you to do your work. Now, I didn't make disciples of all the world. I think I could have. I think the one who stills the water could have done, and they're all disciples, but that's not how it works. I want you to go and make disciples of all the world, teaching them everything I taught you, baptizing them, and be aware of this. Wheresoever you're doing that work, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's comforting, even as you tear down another box and let God out. So let's, for a minute, talk about the readings today, right? What does that have to do with all this? Let's follow Jesus. Here's where the readings begin. Just before the Exodus reading we had, remember the part where it's, you know, it's a good part. It's one of the best parts in the Ten Commandments. It's almost accurate. But just before the Exodus reading, we have this story that happens about the birth of Moses, how he was adopted by this the daughter of Pharaoh, how that kind of makes him, you know, the grandson of Pharaoh. Big deal. And it says that Moses looked out upon his people. He knew he was Hebrew. And he saw how they were being treated in a certain situation, and he takes that situation into his own hands. And he goes out there, and he kills an Egyptian for beating up some of his people, and he buries him in the sand. And right away, that's really popular with the local folks, and Pharaoh says, when I catch you, I am going to kill you. And that's what his way worked at that time. So off he runs into Midian, and now we come up with today's readings, right? He's out there in Midian. And Moses encounters the God of his fathers. And God starts a conversation that begins with God saying, this is the way it will be. This is my way. Take those shoes from off your feet, for where you are going to stand is holy ground. And I will be with you. And I will do these things. And I will redeem my people. You will do what I tell you to do, not necessarily what you think of on your own. I am who I am. I am has sent you. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I got friends who are, so they tell me a lot of things, and sometimes I listen. And in this case, I did, and he said that, I was told that the Hebrew grammar for the I am, Yahweh, is a word that is from the word to be. You knew that, right? You guys are really well educated, so I'll bet you guys knew that. You think I'm being goofy, I'm asking, you did know that, right? If not, listen to this. Learn with me. Yahweh is from this word to be, and it's in this form of Hebrew called causative. So it literally means the one who causes things to be. That is to say, who causes things to be that were not. That is to say, the one who creates. I am. I'm going to make a kingdom out of you. You bunch of slaves. You bunch of goofballs. Some of you are just, you'll see, just as soon as you come out of Egypt, you'll see how goofy you are. You'll see. And the bottom line is God says, I'm going to give you a land, and Moses and the children of Israel, you all have a part to play in the making of this kingdom that I'm going to build. And the people that are in that promised land, they would mess you up if you went there on your own power, because none of you are warriors. But you know who's going to deal with them? I am, says the Lord God of hosts. I am. You're going to do it my way. This is my judgment upon these people. You have no idea the bad things these folks have done, all those ite names that weren't Israelites. And God says, my power will bring you out of Egypt. Not your power and not by your own means. My power. I am the Lord. This is the way. This is my way. And my way is higher than your way. Follow me. Do what it is I call you to do. And God sets a pattern. So, Psalms. Psalms reminds us that God's name is holy. He is the God of righteousness, the God of judgment, not giving us what we deserve, not for our sins and wickedness. Thank you, Lord. I mean, just think about it. Here's Moses in front of the burning bush, a murderer. And I know you're all thinking, yeah, but they haven't given the law. I think from Cain and Abel's example, they know that you're not supposed to kill. I think they pretty much know that. And here is this murderer in front of God. He didn't get what he deserved. He was called into service. God uses funny people to do funny things. The real humor in that will be when I finish today. You'll see. It says in the Psalms that he pities us. I don't need pity. I don't need anybody's pity until I do things my way and mess it up big. And then, yeah, I totally need his pity, and I need his mercy on me, and I need to remember to praise his name. And then I fall and I slip. I know none of you do. But in the Psalms, we heard them beautifully sung. It says, you know what I'm going to do with your sins? I'm going to place them as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty encouraging. And then Paul tells us this, and tells the Corinthians, that what you have read about your forefathers and what's written in there, it's there for an example to us. It's written down for us. I know, thousands of years ago, who cares? Written for us. It's to prevent us from pursuing evil as our forefathers did. They did not please God. They were fed water by Jesus Christ. They received manna from heaven. They went out before a pillar of smoke and fire. They watched Pharaoh and his armies be drowned in the Red Sea and walked over the Red Sea in dryness. And yet they did not please God. I mean, when God took his good, sweet time with Moses and delayed him from coming back from down off of Sinai for the 12 chapters in Exodus, well, they took things into their own hands. We're going to do this our way. They give in to their disordered affections. And they said, we need a God to worship. We need a God like the Canaanites have to go before us. And they became idolaters. And that's a plague that stayed with them throughout all the books of Kings and Chronicles. Idolatry is an amazing topic in the Bible, and it's a study for some other time, but it's amazing. So much of what we hear Jesus talking about has to do with dealing with that. We've lost a little bit of that. That's okay. Paul tells us that these stories were given to us as instruction for right now. He says, listen or you will fall. Follow God in the way he shows. Do not do it your way. Wait on the Lord. Walk with him in these days in the desert and consider all that he has and will do for us. But he's going to call us to do some stuff too. We arrive at the gospel. In case you didn't know, deacons are called to be ministers of the Holy Gospel. It's not that we ignore the rest of the Bible. That doesn't happen. But we particularly attend to the gospel. Because I checked it out. Like, the Romans were completely converted by just the gospels. and a bunch of other people, thousands, were completely just transformed by just the story of the Gospels. And then there was Paul, who put all this extra awesome stuff in. But it started there, and there's stuff to be known. The theme that we're being presented with is rest in God. Make right the things we love that may be out of order, and follow his ways so that his kingdom may come. So, the context of this chapter, the 13th chapter in Luke, is that we are going to Jerusalem. I think it was John, Deacon John, who read last week about that comment about Jerusalem. Can't have a prophet killed, but that he goes to Jerusalem. That's later on in this chapter. And so it starts off with two events that this chapter 13 does, and it says two events of some disaster. So some biblical historians say that these pesky Galileans ended up in a very bad way and that they decided to push the Romans out, and consequently they were killed, and their blood was mingled with the sacrifice. Now, Romans do not sacrifice human beings as a practice. What they sacrifice are animals. And effectively, by taking the blood of these Galileans and mixing it with the sacrifice, what they're saying is, you Galileans and you Judeans, you're not anything very much more than an animal to us. You don't count. That's what Pilate was saying, clearly, and these people knew it. And then there was that whole piece about the collapse of the tower that killed many people in the falling debris. And Jesus says, it's going to be the same for all of you here if you do not repent. What in the heck does he mean by that? Then he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he makes the rector there. You do know that ruler of the synagogue means, you know, that translates into rector later on, right? You know that. Just want to make sure. Don't want to, you know, pull any punches. And he just makes this guy just feel really, you know, bad. He goes in and heals his woman. I mean, she had been living with this condition for 18 years, right? And couldn't she wait a day more until Sabbath was over, like, you know? Seriously, that's what the guy's asking. But in all of this, Jesus is saying something. My ways are not your ways. I'm not doing this your way. I'm not bringing the kingdom of God into the world. And it is, I'm sorry, I am bringing the kingdom of God into the world. And it's going to be my way. And it's going to be the redeeming of all of creation and all of my creation. And you will all be redeemed. But you have to follow me. Then there's that little story about the fig tree, you know, a tree somebody planted. It might represent Israel. And there's no fruit because, you know, how do you judge people's works? By the fruit, right? And then he goes, and there's no fruit. Oh, give me one more year. Give me one more year. Let's see if there's fruit. Then you can cut it down. In the first instance that Jesus is talking about the whole stuff of the place falling down and the Galileans being sacrificed, he says, if you are trying to remake the kingdom of David by the means of sword and fire, I tell you now, you will die. And innocent people will die as well. Towers will fall. People will be hurt. Towers fall on the good and the wicked alike. But they do insist on following their own ways. Just to let you know, later on, if you go beyond Acts and you look at like what's implied in Revelations and you look at history, I just want you to know, spoiler alert, the Judeans do it their way. They rebel. And the Romans reply by laying siege to Jerusalem. And they reason in their minds, surely God will not let the temple, which he has put his name on, come into the hands of pagans. Surely he will not. But remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. The time is coming and is now here when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, this temple will not matter. Jesus calls them to repent, to turn from trying to make God play into your plans, to make God's Messiah into your idea of his anointed, to bring God down to you, to make God an idol, to put God in your box. Shoot, he says. It didn't work with your fathers when they did it their way, They took the Ark of the Covenant. They marched out there without God's command. They tried to force God's hand into defeating the Philistines. Surely he will not let the Ark of the Covenant fall into those filthy Philistine hands. Do you remember what happened? They lost the Ark. Now, what happens later on and how the Ark comes back, that's a funny story. You know, just ask the statue of Dagon. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, let's talk afterwards, because it's a great story. It's a great story. But what God was not going to allow them to do is to make an idol out of what he had given them. You can't make an idol out of this, and you can't make an idol out of the temple, says the Lord God. And so I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. Sorry. I lost my place. So Jesus is saying, we're going to do this my way. He says, imagine for a minute, you are in a synagogue. In comes the woman, or woman, he calls, woman, come over here. I'm going to heal you now. How would you feel about that? You can see that the rector's not keen. You can see that everyone else, there's some people who are not keen on what's going on here. I mean, just imagine for a minute. What would you do? Which part of that argument would you be on? Jesus is saying, you do more for this for your animals, and this is a daughter of Abraham. Are you going to treat her worse than you treat your animals? You did just notice the story I told you about Pilate and treating the blood of the Galileans, right? Is that you too? Will you watch the miracle that's happening amongst you and miss the point of it? I'm no accusations here. I'm not talking to you guys. We're talking about the synagogue back in on the way to Jerusalem. My tone has got to be worked out here. All of these stories seem somewhat maybe disjointed to you, but they tell one story, and that's how the Bible works. It's one story. It's one story that tells his story. And these stories are talking to us about setting our affections straight. And therefore, God sets a time in the calendar of men that we might examine this on an annual basis. It's called Lent. Look at the things in your life, and I don't know what they are, but I know this. In my walk in the desert with our Lord, I'm learning to fast. I'm learning to prepare for what's ahead, for the next, you know, our next seasons. I'm learning to contemplate and to prepare for action of what's coming in this redeemed life. All of these are a bunch of little steps that are part of building the kingdom of God. We pray it, and we will in a minute. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Lord, come. And that's what we are preparing for. The kingdom. The kingdom's already here, partly. But there's more work to be done. And guess whose work that is? It's you in how you encounter people. It's you in how you live your life. It's you in who you are discipling right now in your life today. This is what I have to say to you. You are part of the kingdom of God. You, according to Peter, are the living stones of the living temple, of the very body of Jesus Christ, who is the only Son of God. Through this week, be reminded of this calling that you've been given, to follow and to do what Jesus has called you to do. This week, if you walk through your week and you find something that's a disordered affection, some sort of stumbling block, this is a great season to set it aside. At least for Lent, maybe permanently. Don't know, that's how growth goes sometimes. Jesus wants us to be workers with him in the harvest. He wants us to follow him, not necessarily to do it our way. He's not telling us to do nothing. He is telling us and giving us a call to follow him, to go and make disciples of all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But here's the other part. Teaching them all the things he taught us, which includes making disciples. The cycle starts again. And by this, he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. He is, in point of fact, the good news, the word, the Alpha and the Omega, all of the letters in between. He is the beginning and the end.